The story of the world starts in darkness. Genesis says that the earth was without form and void, all covered by the oceans, a water planet covered by clouds so thick that no light could penetrate. It says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. That's the beginning of the story that God began unfolding there, the story of humanity. We fear darkness when we cannot see what dangers may lurk around us. As adults, we learn to master that fear, at least most of the time. But as children, if you think back, you were probably afraid of the dark, as I was. I remember when the light was switched off in my bedroom, I was afraid. What, maybe there were monsters under the bed. There may be some, what's making that noise? You remember all of those things that we would think about. I remember discussing this with my friends, and they said they felt if they could just run to their bed and get their head under the covers, they would be safe. Nothing could get them. And I remember thinking, that's pretty foolish. If anything comes towards you and your head's under the covers, you're not going to see it coming. So I always kept the covers just below my eyes so that I would at least have a fighting chance if the monster came out from under the bed. Historically, the darkness of night was a dangerous time. People couldn't see. Or if they could see at night, it was only dimly. Shadows appeared supernatural. Almost all cultures historically believed that demons roamed the night. It was the realm of Satan. And then there was always a nagging fear in the back of their minds. What if one day the sun set and never rose again, leaving mankind to perish in the darkness and the cold of night? In fact, a lot of the customs associated with the feast at the end of the year, the pagan holy days at the end of the year, around Christmas and New Year's, with fires, bonfires, big fires, that was all an attempt to encourage the sun, please come back up in the horizon in the sky. That was a fear for much of history. There were robbers and murderers abroad at night. Sunset was called shutting in time, when you closed your shutters and locked them and you barred the door so that no one would be able to easily have access to you. This is still a custom in much of Europe. When my wife and I moved to France and we first got our little rental houses that we would have, there were thick shutters on every window. And at first we didn't bother shutting them because we had no history of putting shutters closed on the windows at night or barring the door somehow. And our neighbors were worried for us. They came over worriedly and said, you're not closing your shutters at night. Do you realize the risk that you're running? Risk? Really isn't much risk. But that's a holdover from generations of time when people were afraid at night and they shut themselves in and locked themselves up tight. Imagine the entire planet of raging seas and Stygian blackness. That is the start of the story of mankind. And then God speaks his first words. You probably remember what those are. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and read it together. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the start of our story, your story and mine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God's first words that are recorded in the Bible, let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The Bible opens with God commanding light, and it was so. And we're going to see today in the time of the sermon that the Bible ends also with light, a light greater than that of the sun, that will utterly banish darkness, not simply relegated to the nighttime hours of the day, but banish it utterly and eternally. The images of day and night, of light and darkness, are key images in the Bible. They are leitmotifs that run from Genesis to Revelation. Christians are called the children of light. We're told to walk in the light. We're told to put off the works of darkness. And all of this imagery is linked to our Christian walk, to what it means to be a Christian, and what we are preparing ourselves to do in the future. I'll be using some historical information during the time of the sermon, taken from a book called At Day's Close, Night in Times Past. And the author's name is Roger E. Kirk. And he wrote a very interesting history, because most of history that you read about is what people were doing during the daytime. And what he thought to do was to go back and comb through ancient records from historical periods, going all the way back to the ancient Greeks, and finding references to what people did at night. What was nighttime like for them? And I think you'll find some of the examples that I'll pull from that book to be illustrative and interesting as we go through a quick, brief study of light and darkness and day and night and what they represent in the Bible. First of all, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Make a mental note of that, the secret place of the Most High. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The terror at night, the pestilence that walks in darkness. As I said, night used to be a time of great fear. It usually isn't for us any longer, although sometimes it may be if something unexpected happens. It's not a fearful time for us anymore because we have access almost universally to bright, inexpensive light. But throughout most of human history, this was not so. If they had any light at all, it was very dim. It was always just a fire. In a fireplace or a pit, on a rush or a taper, or for the wealthy, candles or lamps. But if you think back to the last time you had a place lit only by a fire, you only saw very, very dimly, and the light did not go very far. It was a time of fear. One man wrote in 1670, "We lie in the shadow of death at night. Our dangers are so great." Shakespeare's long poem, Lucretia, has the title character saying this, "O comfort-killing night, image of hell, dim registry and notary of shame, black stage for tragedies and murders fell, vast sin-concealing chaos, nurse of blame, blind muffled bawd, dark harbor for defame, grim cave of death, whispering conspirator with closed tongue, reason, treason, and the ravisher." And that was indeed the way many people saw nighttime. They closed themselves in. They were afraid. And there was much to fear. The night sky itself could be frightening because what happened in the night sky was misunderstood. It wasn't understood at all. What caused lightning? What caused comets or meteors? What caused the aurora borealis? What caused passing planets, lunar eclipses? And all of that would have been very much more vivid in the night skies before what we have today, which is light pollution that dims what we see in the sky. These all led to bouts of hysteria sometimes at night, even mass hysteria. The moon was very welcome at night when there was a large moon, full moon, because it gave light at night. But even anciently, people understood that the moon was what moved the waters of the ocean back and forth and created tides. And they imagined that if the moon was pulling on the oceans, it was pulling also on the liquids inside our bodies. And they began to fear what the moon might do to them. They believed that people could be moonstruck. You've heard that phrase? Or they could be a lunatic. Lune is the French word for moon. So a lunatic is someone who's been taken over by the moon or struck by the moon. He's been moon blasted, I guess you could say. And they thought that's what made people crazy. That was what a lunatic was. People feared evil spirits. They feared witches. Even the manly disciples of Jesus Christ were afraid of things they didn't understand in the night. Look at Matthew 14 with me. Matthew 14, fishermen would have been strong men doing manual labor all their lives, and probably most of the disciples were similar. Matthew 14, starting in verse 25. This is when Jesus told them to go ahead in the boat, and he stayed behind for a while. And then in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Grown men crying about a ghost. They cried out in fear. There have been very few times in my life that I can remember crying out in fear. You probably don't do that very often either. This had to be a very intense fear for a group of men together to cry out in fear. "It's a ghost!" And they would have known by this point that there are no such things as ghosts. But we can have irrational fears of things that we don't understand. And that's the way it was in the night, in the darkness. The night air was sometimes believed to be noxious. The word malaria comes from the Italian meaning bad air. Nighttime air, they believed, is what gave you malaria, not mosquitoes. They didn't understand how all of that worked. Nighttime was a frightening time. We now know that death is more likely to occur in the early morning hours. Science has noted that because of circadian rhythms peculiar to such conditions as asthma, heart attacks, strokes. Those things are more likely to happen at night. We do become more vulnerable when our bodily rhythms are at low ebb, which is at night. But historically, people didn't attribute that to circadian rhythms. They didn't know what that was. They didn't know anything about that. So it happened at night. It was the fault of the night. David seems to have referenced that in the passage we read when he talked about the pestilence that walks in darkness. There were criminals afoot. The darker the night, the more dangerous it was. And to walk about at night was a dangerous thing because there was no light. Lots of examples historically of people falling into holes or getting lost or falling into a body of water and drowning because they couldn't see where they were walking. And there was a great fear of fire, which was the only source of light that there was. A fire could destroy a whole village or a town, most of which were built with wood. On Sunday, September 2nd, 1666, a little after midnight, a fire broke out in Thomas Farriner's bakery in Pudding Lane in London. It burned for 4 days and destroyed almost the whole center of London. Everything that was within the old Roman wall, which still existed at the time, was all burned. And it is still remembered today. If you walk around central London, as I've had the pleasure of doing a number of times, you'll see plaques on street corners or in buildings. This building survived the Great Fire. And those are all references to things that happened in 1666. It's burned, if I may say, into people's memories, how damaging a fire could be. Sometimes authorities in various cities would ring bells at nightfall or shortly after nightfall to order people to put the fires out in their homes. That's where we get that's the word curfew that we use still today. It comes from the French couvre-feu, which means cover your fires. It's the time to bank it all now, put it out so that there's no danger during the night. Those were the risks that could happen during the night and the fears that people had. David talked about them, the pestilence that walks by night. But David assures us in the beginning of that psalm that we read that we can dwell in a secret place belonging to the Most High. Why is it secret? It's secret because nobody else can see it. In fact, oftentimes we can't see it. It is to be under the protective hand of God. And that is more real than what we actually can see. So we don't need to fear any of those things that David mentioned. We don't need to be afraid at night. We don't need to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day or the snare of the fowler or any of those other things that are mentioned there because we're in the palm of God's hand and his protection is around us. And there is nothing that can take us away from the protection of God. He does allow things to happen to us sometimes, but he also tells us that everything that happens to us is for our good, and he makes sure that that is true. So we don't need to be fearful like many people are of the uncertainties and the vicissitudes of life. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We're in His hand. He watches over us, and He will see that we're able to accomplish the goal and the mission, the purpose for which He created us and for which He set us on this Christian path. We can live our lives as children of the light without fear of the unknown, without fear of outward threats, without fear of diseases that would end our lives before God's purpose would be achieved. He won't allow that to happen. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What else can we learn in the Bible about light and darkness, day and night? Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. So this is instructions Joshua is receiving from God as he's taking up Moses' mantle, continuing to lead Israel. God told him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all, according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." This is a theme that comes back in a number of writings in the Bible as well. Meditate on God or His law day and night. In Psalm 63, verse 6, David wrote, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." That's Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm 119, verse 148, he wrote, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." How should we understand that? Did David have a lot of sleepless nights? Is that what is meant here? Did he wake himself up in the middle of the night to think on God's law? Actually, one thing is pointed out again in this book about what people did at night. Up until fairly recently, people did not sleep all the way through the night. Sleep was usually divided into two portions, and it was called first sleep and second sleep. And it's only with the advent of the Industrial Revolution, cheap light, bright lights, etc., and the exhaustion of working a factory job, that people started sleeping all the way through the night. But there are lots of references going all the way back to the ancients, the ancient Greeks, about first sleep and second sleep. These predate Christianity. So this wasn't something that was imposed by the monastic orders of the Catholic Church. There are references in the 1200s of how people would sleep from around sundown, when the lights were going out, till somewhere around midnight. And then they would wake up and they'd be awake and alert and get up and do things for an hour or two or three. Then they would go back to bed and sleep until dawn. There may be a reference to this in Judges chapter 16. Turn there with me if you would. Judges 16, verse 3. Judges chapter 16, verse 3. "Samson lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Samson lay till midnight. That would be approximately the time when he would have woken up from his first sleep. And he decided to create a little mischief for the Philistines. So he tore the gates out of the city and carried them up to the top of the hill. They were probably pretty surprised in the morning when they woke up to see that there. David would often spend his time awake in the middle of the night, the night watches, when he was watching between first sleep and second sleep. He would use that time to meditate on God and to meditate on the law of God. And God even told that to Joshua. "Day and night, this word shall not depart from your mouth." You wake up in the middle of the night watches, think about something that's worthwhile and important. So in history, people would get up and socialize during the night watches. They might do some domestic work, or they might smoke, or whatever else people would do at night. The Catholic Church encouraged them to pray. So Catholic orders like the Benedictines established vigils in the night and certain prayers that had to be prayed and certain songs that had to be sung at different times during the night. But that wasn't imposed on them. To get up in the middle of the night was something that was natural at the time, those night watches. When I excitedly shared this discovery with my parents because they're both interested in history as well. We talk about that often. They said, well, that's nothing new to us. We have first sleep and second sleep every night now. I think that happens as we get older. Sometimes we no longer sleep all the way through the night. And you shouldn't think that that's strange or bizarre anymore. You're just getting back to what's a normal rhythm for human beings. In fact, when people are removed from bright lights, when they live in a more natural rhythm where they have to, where there's not a lot of light after sundown, they gradually move back into this cycle of having first sleep and second sleep. That seems to be the way God created us. The lesson, though, for us from all of this is that God wants us to use the time we have whenever we can to meditate on Him and His law. If you have a sleepless night, you wake up in the middle of the night, you have some extra time before you're going to get back to sleep, think about God. Think about His law. Think about His mighty deeds. Think about what He's done in your life, the blessings that you have as a result of His presence in our lives. It should never be far from our minds. Day, night, whenever we come in and go out, whenever we rise up or lie down, and we have special chances to do that on the Sabbath, on God's holy days, when we're commanded not to work, we have more time to be able to do that. So that's another lesson we can take away from what the Bible says about day and night. There's a lesson there that we should think about, meditate on God's law and His greatness and His goodness to us whenever we have the opportunity. Whenever we have some time that's not allotted to something else, we should give some of that to God. A third lesson that we can learn in the Bible from this comparison is that the darkness of night is compared to evil works. The darkness of night is compared to evil works because that's very often when evil works are done, in the night. John chapter 9, Jesus used this analogy. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ brought an intensely bright spiritual light with Him that shined into the darkness of the world and illuminated His followers, showed them the way to go. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And historically, very little work could be done at night. Nothing that required much precision, because imagine trying to do some work by candlelight. You wouldn't be able to see the keyboard of your laptop to be able to type anything at night. That was supposed to be humorous. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, the foolish, we might say, even perhaps a stronger word than that nowadays, the simple, the foolish, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Things like that happen at night when people are cloaked by darkness and other people can't see what's going on. They can maintain some anonymity in the darkness of night, in the black and dark night. And historically, that was what happened. Nighttime was a time for sin. It was a time for evil things to occur, for robberies and murders and what have you. A census in 1526 revealed that 10% of the population of 55,000 residents of Venice were what we would call today ladies of the night. 10%. We can assume maybe that's 20% of the ladies because they would have been half the population. That's what happened at night. In 18th century Paris, journeymen and apprentices, that is, young men who were learning trades, honorable trades, they would go out and burgle things at night. They committed two-thirds of all the petty thefts in Paris, were young men who would seem like fine, upstanding citizens during the day, but when nighttime would come and no one could recognize them, they would go out and knock people on the head, steal what they could, and be back home before sunrise. People's behavior changed at night. They could be fine and honest and upstanding during the day, but low and violent and dishonest by night. Which brings us to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So the lesson we should remember from these few passages that we looked at, we must always remember that we are children of the light, and we must act accordingly. We mustn't get caught up with the works of darkness, with the shameful things that go on in the world, the things that happen in spiritual and sometimes physical darkness. We can never allow ourselves to be caught up in the works of darkness, to do shameful things that we would never do in the light. We are children of the light and must act accordingly. Going on from there, another thing that the Bible underscores for us is that children of light are said to be temperate. And in particular, they refuse strife and envy. Historically, night was the time when those who had to submit during the daylight hours, that might mean apprentices, servants, even just plain old teenagers, could take some revenge at night. They could get out and cause some mischief that they would never be able to do during the daytime. In the 17th century, the Boston pastor Cotton Mather condemned, quote, knots of riotous young men, unquote, in the nighttime. And he even mentioned the name of his own son because he was out there doing what all the others were doing. In Germany, a Protestant synod protested, quote, decent people can no longer be sure of anything and must face the most shameful insults, even physical attacks, end quote, during the nighttime hours. Of London, Sir William Davenant said in 1673, quote, our city, famed for government, is by these nightly riots and disorders grown less safe than galleys where revolted slaves enchain their officers. The inmates were running the asylum, so to speak. In Dijon, in 15th century France, craftsmen and workers became notorious for their collective rapes, up to 20 per year. They would gang up and gang rape women. It's estimated that half of the adult male population would have participated in such activities in their adolescence. That's how prominent such things were at night. A Scottish proverb says, he who does ill hates the light. That's still true. Look at Romans chapter 13 with me in the light of these passages. Romans 13, verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As children of the light, We must reject the ways of this world that are in contradiction with Christianity, those that are mentioned in these verses. Debauchery of all kinds, substance abuse of all kinds, but also quarrels, also strife and envy. I'm sure you've noticed, if you've stopped to think about it, our world is becoming more and more envious and more quarrelsome. People will argue over all sorts of things. And I've noticed a subtle shift even in headlines of websites or papers. They'll subtly highlight the fact that there's conflict going on between people. And that makes us want to know, oh, who's fighting with who? That looks interesting. They're pandering to that element of human nature. Our world is becoming more and more quarrelsome and proud of it. Yeah, I'm going to be in your face. Just watch me. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And people get great ratings on cable television by having people argue, strive with each other. If we're not careful, that can become a new normal for us because it is becoming so in the world. Political discourse has never been good-natured. If you go back and read, some of the founding fathers were pretty horrible to each other. They sniped and they backstabbed in their words and they sponsored newspapers to tell tall tales about each other. Even some of the men that we more or less venerate because they're the founders of the country. Political discourse has never been good-natured, but it's getting worse now than I believe it's ever been in the past. Jealousies of all kinds are highlighted under the guise of what is fair or just or equitable or equality or convenience or whatever it might be. There are jealousies and strivings between ethnicities, between people who have more or who have less money, more or less education. It's becoming venomous between political parties now. There's hatred among fellow citizens because of political beliefs. That is not of God. And we must take special care, I believe, to not get caught up in that, not get caught up in the envy and the arguing and the strife and the contention that's becoming a hallmark of our modern world. We must avoid getting caught up in those currents. Those, the Bible says, are works of darkness, and we are to be children of the light. A fifth lesson I believe the Bible underscores using these analogies is that we are fruitful in our work, our lives bear fruit, because we walk in the light. And if we ever stop walking in the light, then we won't be fruitful. We won't bear good fruit. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We've already discussed how walking in darkness was a dangerous thing to do in history. Even if you're holding a torch of some sort, you're still not seeing clearly. So to walk in darkness meant you were in trouble. You were going to have problems. From the 18th century and even more in the 19th century, nightlife began to change. The age of enlightenment advanced science education. There were fewer and fewer trials for women accused of being witches. People rejected superstition more and more. They rejected magic. And interestingly, they rejected the Catholic Church more and more because it was steeped in superstition and beliefs in magics and things of that nature. Economic growth allowed more lighting at night, so it lost a lot of its fearfulness. The Industrial Revolution meant that factories were running 24 hours a day, so they had to be lit. And there were increasing quantities of light in major cities. So social life became more and more active in the evening. And then later, even at night, people started living for the night life. That was new. In the 19th century, the streets of large cities were lit by lamps that burned coal gas. And that meant a bright light on the city streets. It started in London. It spread to Paris and Berlin and Baltimore, and then to more and more cities. The number of night watchmen was increased. Paris formed the Guard, the first professional police force in history. Prior to that, it was just soldiers that kept order. If you turn a page to John 9, verse 4, John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We read this previously, but it's important in this context as well. When there's light, we can work. We can be fruitful and productive. So if we walk as children of the light, we're going to bear good fruit in our lives, and we won't stumble. John 11, verse 9. John 11, verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world, this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And that's true of us spiritually. If we walk as children of the light, we're going to bear good fruit. If we walk as children of darkness, we're going to stumble and we won't bear good fruit. Our lives will not be fruitful. John chapter 12, verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus Christ must be the light that shows us our way. It shows us how we're supposed to walk. His example is the one we're to follow. His teachings should guide everything we think and do. He is the light that shows us the right way to go. And we must take every opportunity that arises to do the work that God shows us through the light of Jesus Christ. He shows us what we're supposed to be doing. His example shows it. His words show it. And that is the work. It's the purpose of our lives. And finally, all the things that we've looked at so far, the different points the Bible underscores about light and dark, day and night, we do all of that, we follow that way, so that our final destination can be what the Bible calls the kingdom of light. Or alternately, in different translations, it can be the inheritance of the saints in the light. But I like the translation that says the kingdom of light. We are moving toward a kingdom of light, and the way is shown to us by the light of God that illuminates our path. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, fruitful in every good work, because we walk in the light, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's our inheritance. Light is going to be part of our inheritance in the future. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all things, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Verse 13 is translated in the NIV. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. That's in verse 12 in the NIV. The inheritance of the saints and the light is translated the kingdom of light. That's our destination. The kingdom of God can be called the kingdom of light. The darkness of Satan, the darkness of sin, the evil darkness in the hearts of men will all be overcome by the light of God. Look at Revelation chapter 21. There's some amazing images that we have, illustrations in the last few chapters of Revelation about our inheritance to come. Revelation 21, verse 25. Let's go back to verse 22. He's describing here, John is, the New Jerusalem that he saw in a vision, and it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. There won't be night anymore because of the glory of God that will be shining. That will be the source of light. And there won't be a need for the sun or the moon. They'll be completely overshadowed by the glory of God shining in the new Jerusalem. There will be no night there. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's our future, eternity in the light, and there shall be no night there. We celebrate the kingdom of light at different times during the year, in the holy days. We should be celebrating it in our hearts all the time. Keep that in our mind's eye. That's my destination. I'm going into blindingly bright light where there will be no darkness, moral or physical, ever again. That's our destination. That's our destiny. That's our mission. So I would encourage us all to give some thought to this analogy and these truths, the opposition of darkness to light, how we live in a world of darkness. We must let our light shine. Our light, which is a reflection of the light of God. And when we walk as children of the light, we can be fearless because we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. We should meditate on the law of God day and night, whenever a good opportunity presents itself. We need to make sure that our works are good, unalloyed good, not evil. We must be temperate as children of the light. If we are truly children of the light, we will be temperate. We'll avoid any kind of debauchery and strife and envy. We can know with confidence we'll be fruitful, we'll bear good fruit in our lives when we walk in the light of God. And all of this so that our final destination can be the kingdom of light. We started the beginning of the sermon. We saw that human history began in darkness, and God began by sending light. The end of our story, brethren, will be in the eternal light of the kingdom of light, of which God himself will be the source. So let's take heart and rejoice in that knowledge, and let's make sure we walk as children of the light.